Let's look at two portions of Scripture very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to pick up from where I left off 2 weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The therefore that is there is because the author has just given us a list of people who could witness to the faithfulness of God, that through simply believing God, they were able to do marvelous things, astonishing, impossible things. And so in view of that cloud of witnesses, these people who have seen that trusting God works, for the lack of a better way of putting it, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. James chapter 1. I don't think we'll really touch upon this passage today, but for future reference. James chapter 1 in verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. Amen. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we just started talking about, for the lack of a better theme, I've entitled Fixing Your Eyes on Him. Today, I've just entitled my message, What is Set Before You? Referring to that passage in Hebrews where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured. So my question is, what is set before you? Very quickly to review, I'm sure you've already recognized this, that as we go through our lives, circumstances, situations, and trials, they demand our attention. It's not difficult to get entangled and encumbered with everyday life, especially whether this has always been the case, but I find with every day that goes past, it's even easier to get more caught up with being busy. I find it very much a challenge that I have to deliberately set my mind against, to work against, and I'm working with it, to make fellowship with the Lord a priority, because I have so many good and important things that need to get taken care of, that need to be addressed. I need to attend to it. I'm not involved with, for the most part anyway, I'm not involved with stupid and foolish and frivolous things. I'm involved with things that matter, that make a difference to my family's well-being, to my friend's well-being, and it's so easy to just get busy. Just get busy. And in the midst of that, I'm sure you've also found that when some circumstance or some situation happens that isn't how you want it to happen, especially if it's something that's close to your heart, when it doesn't go the way you want it to go, it can really demand your attention. Even if you're, working on something else, you can be thinking and chewing on that scenario, that thing that happened over and over and over again. It's not surprising, then, that God, being aware of these things, gives us some instructions about it, that we don't lose heart. And we started looking last time about what it meant to look to Jesus, what it meant to fix our eyes on Jesus in that passage in Hebrews 12. And in the face of circumstances and situations, it requires a deliberate action on our part, a deliberate, thoughtful action on our part to take our attention off of what we've been giving it to and deliberately put it back where it belongs, on Jesus. And that requires thoughtful action. The first thing that has to happen is you have to recognize that that's what's going on. That here you are, a person whom God has made marvelous promises to, who has met with kindness. There is not a person that I can see in this room who could not stand up and say, let me tell you that I have met with the kindness of the Lord in this circumstance or that circumstance. You each have a testimony, at least one, where you know you met with kindness and faithfulness from the Lord. We each have it. And so it takes some deliberate thought on our part to recognize, hey, wait a second. My attention is being occupied by this thing I'm worried about, by this circumstance that may happen but hasn't happened yet, by my lack in this place, by my not having seen a prayer answered for all these years up to now. It takes some thought to recognize, hey, that's what's going on. And so we deliberately turn our attention back to the Lord, or else we will get entangled by it and we will get discouraged by it. And we looked at some practical examples of what that would mean to look away to Jesus and to use promises that he has made. Fixing our eyes on Jesus in the very least, the least part involves using promises that God has made about himself to redirect the strength of our attention to something better than just this down here place. Because the stuff that's going on just in the natural never tells you God is going to help you. God is going to see you through this. God is going to work this out. That comes from having believed the Lord and the Spirit of God, you hearing what the Spirit of God says about what Jesus has said. Just the circumstance itself does not tell you that. And I want you to remember, as we very quickly consider something today, that those who have put their trust in Jesus, we are, for the lack of a better way of putting it, on a journey. And in this journey, I want to remind you that his will for you is good. It's described as having life and having life abundantly. And that his will includes you becoming an effective instrument through whom the will of God can be worked. There's a lot that can be said in this arena, but I'll just set it before you. That God intends for you to be a useful vessel. Someone who other people really can meet with the kindness of God through. God, in his wisdom, has chosen to work through men and women. And that's just the way it is. It's not that he can't, but he has chosen to do this. And so part of the work of God in our life, part of this journey that we're on, involves us moving from self-centeredness and selfishness to being God-centered, and God's agenda being the preoccupation of our life. And he is making you a person of faith. This journey that we're on is not a forced march. It doesn't make us, in the sense of force you against your will, to be a person who will just take him at his word. But rather, through every encounter, through every step of believing him, he's causing you to become a person who, from the heart, really genuinely thinks that faith in God is the best way of doing things. And that faith is the most straightforward and easy way. It is only the world that tells me that faith is complicated and difficult and awkward. And fair enough, we have had an upbringing in the world's way of thinking. And so while we work through it, it does seem to be difficult and awkward. But in actual fact, God has never lied. And so as we learn the way of using faith, taking God at his word, and how that actually looks, we find that faith really is the best way. One of the things that God is doing in your life is causing you to be a person who believes. I'm not saying that God hasn't already given you faith. We already know that that's the case. But I am talking about the use of your faith, the practice. It doesn't benefit us if our business card says man of faith. What really matters is that you practically are a person who, in faith, can receive impossible things on the grounds that God has promised. God has promised, right? Faith does not make God do anything. Faith receives what God has already made possible, right? So it's not like we can somehow convince God to do something he wasn't already planning to do because we really believed. That is the wrong way of thinking about faith. Faith really is about receiving what God has already graciously made possible. It's just that it seems impossible to the natural mind and the natural way. So there is a work there. Okay, let's consider Jesus. That passage in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, it points out that the reason why he's even saying this is that he doesn't want us to become discouraged. He doesn't want us to grow weary and lose heart. One of the first things that we need to recognize is that discouragement and weariness of heart never comes from the Lord. If we are discouraged, if we are weary in heart, ready to give up in pursuing the things of God, that was not a work of God. It comes from having been chewing on something that came from somewhere other than God. Something other than God has had your attention. And because of it, because of not meeting with grace in the presence of God, we get weary. We get discouraged. This life that we have been called to, practically speaking, does not work without regular encounters with the grace of God. There is only so far our strength of mind and our strength of doctrine can take us. And I'm not saying that you're always supposed to feel strong. I understand that life down here doesn't always mean feeling strong. But there is a grace available to us in the presence of God that makes it possible to overcome. And our life, what we have been called to, does not work without regular encounters with the grace of God. I mean more than you keep finding out that God kind of likes you and so things go your way. I mean an encounter with God whereby you are helped on the inside with regards to things that you think that he doesn't agree with, and so therefore you need to change. With regards to receiving things that just in your mind seem impossible, and so the grace of God comes and helps you get past that. We are in need of regular encounters with the grace of God. To avoid, to prevent us from getting weary and being discouraged, the writer of Hebrews tells us to consider Jesus so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. And very quickly, in the last few minutes that we have here, I want to say there are two aspects to considering Jesus that I think we should focus on. I'm not saying that there's only two aspects, but here are two aspects about what it means to consider Jesus that I think we should think about. First of all, when we consider Jesus, when we are told to consider him so that we don't grow weary and lose heart, it's connected to what we talked about last time. The first aspect of that is consider who he is to us. You know, and that encompasses, because I didn't have a better way of putting it, that encompasses what he's done, what he's promised, what has now become possible because of what he did on the cross. You know, there are things that are now available to us, that are now possible for us, because of Jesus' death and resurrection that were not available beforehand. And so when I say consider Jesus, I don't just mean, have a picture of Jesus in your mind. I mean something more deliberate, something more full. We need to consider who he is, that he is the faithful one. He is the gracious one. He is the one who already knew all of my mistakes before I would make them and still declares his love for me and his faithfulness. He is the one who completely satisfied the requirements for our redemption. What has he done? He paid a price for us. The blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf, and that is extraordinary. It goes so far beyond just a doctrine we are to hold in heart. Because the blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf, favor is available to us. God, when he sees you now, does not think in terms of punishing and judging. He thinks in terms of favor and help. What he has made possible, what has he promised? You know, when we are told to consider Jesus in the midst of situations that have demanded our attention and want to weigh us down, we are to deliberately consider, what has Jesus done? What has he promised? What has he made possible? Am I really saying that this circumstance I'm in has taken God completely by surprise? That the salvation of God, it's complete for everybody and everything else, but there's a little hole in it called Titus's situation? Or is there provision for me in Jesus on the cross even for this? And there is. There is. But it takes a deliberate consideration. When you deliberately choose to consider, then you are deliberately taking your attention off of what has demanded it, and giving it to the one who's worthy of it. Let's put it in a slightly maybe stronger way, and maybe you'll disagree with it. We stopped worshiping the situation and started worshiping the Lord again. giving worth, worship. The idea of worship, its root is in the word worth. When we worship something, we are giving worth to the thing that we are worshiping. And God is the only one who is worthy of the worth that we give, the attention, the trust, the fear. You know, there are people who talk about their medical report as if it is a certain fact. I went to the doctor, I had an MRI done, there's a mark on my liver, I'm going to die. I don't know how we went from the first three statements to I'm going to die. But I'm going to die is purely a speculation. And we bow down before the report. I'm not saying that doctors' reports are somehow evil. They're not. Doctors aren't in and of themselves evil. The report from an MRI is not somehow blasphemous. It is what we do with these things. When we start taking them as proof of something that God has not said, then we get ourselves entangled. We get ourselves entangled. And we have to deliberately go back to giving worth and attention to Jesus. Nothing is over until he says it's over. And in him, miracles are available. So, certainly, when we talk about considering Jesus, I guess maybe the more obvious one is, who is he to us? What has he done? What has he revealed is his thought concerning us. These are the things to be filled with. And I will say, though in the midst of a crisis, you do well to deliberately choose to bring your mind back to what God has said. And we need to do that in a crisis. In some ways, even more importantly, is that that is your regular practice. God doesn't want us living from crisis to crisis. But he wants us living in a steady flow of grace. So if the only time you consider Jesus is when you're in a crisis, well, there's a better way available to you. Secondly, when we talk about considering Jesus, again, for the lack of a better way of saying this, we need to consider the joy that was set before him. That passage says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy, for the joy set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? What would you say? What's that? Okay, excellent answer. The salvation of his brethren. You know, so many passages refer to that, that he is the firstborn of many sons and daughters. And Jesus knew that by doing what he did, it would mean salvation was possible for everybody. So I think absolutely that is a very good answer. Many being redeemed and delivered as a result of the cross. So for the joy of people being delivered, he was able to endure. And yet there is an even more important, more relevant answer than that. Norm?
I think he wanted to do his Father's will.
Amen. He wanted his Father's will to be done. I don't think we'd have to search very far, and I think you could do it yourself. You would find over and over that Jesus' delight was that his Father's will would be done. The joy set before him, which allowed him to endure the cross, was the thought that his Father would be pleased. You know, I guess the best, most obvious example that illustrates that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, who could have called down an army of angels to deliver him at that moment, in anguish said, If it be thy will, if it could be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. His delight, his absolute focus on, I want my Father in heaven to be pleased, allowed him to endure something as horrible as the cross. And the cross, I don't know that we have adequate means to emphasize it. It goes far beyond some terrible way of dying, right? The cross represented much more. The cross is much more than just a torturous, horrible way to die. It also represents Jesus' complete break of fellowship with the Father. That's why he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew what the cross meant. He knew that it meant that the Father would turn his face away. But because he was so focused on God's will be done, he was able to endure it. And that brings me to what is set before us. Of course, what is set before us, things that we have to deliberately give our attention to, are the good things that God has spoken to us as being available to us. If you're sick, God really is the healer. Healing is possible. I can tell you from my personal experience, because I know I've been healed by the Lord in specific circumstances. And I think there are other people in this room who could say, yeah, whether it was by a miracle or by a process, in both cases we have people here who could testify that God does heal. So obviously, there are good things about God that we have set before us, that we are to take advantage of. This is who God is to us. I'm not going to let a circumstance push me around and draw the conclusion, God doesn't do this, God isn't that. But even more, especially for us who have walked with him for a while, the thought of Jesus being pleased needs to be our central focus of our lives. You know, I find it so easy to be persuaded that my life is just about down here things. Just about paying the bills and finding interesting work and making sure the meeting's ready for next week and food is ready for the people that we have over. It's so easy to get persuaded that that's really all that life is. My next opportunity for a vacation, all the things I got accomplished this week. But when that happens, we're being swindled. The first and foremost thing about my life, you can speak for yourself. I'm not saying that you couldn't say this, but I don't want to make you say something that you aren't willing to say. I know that I was purchased. I was redeemed off of the ash heap. I was taken out of the category of those who should be punished, and as the Psalms say, set amongst the princes of his people. I know my life belongs to him. And there is birthed within every person who believes in Jesus this desire, I want you to be pleased. If that is not your central focus, something is wrong. I don't mean that you're somehow evil and wicked and you're not saved, but something has broken and it needs to be fixed. If you have lost sight of the joy of your salvation, well, then you are in need of a fresh encounter with the Lord. Because the thought, I want to please the Lord, can cause you to be able to endure astonishing things. It can help you endure your eyes not confirming what you understand the will of God to be. It can help you endure your body not testifying of what God said is true. It can cause you to stay on track. There's so many examples. I shouldn't put it that way, as if I have the right to judge other people. There are examples in the scriptures where people who were involved with being devoted to God went off track. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone off to wherever, is what Paul writes about his friend Demas, who in another book he said, this is a fellow worker of mine. What is your life about? Is your life just about what you're going to fill in the next, 50 years that you have here? Is that all that your life is about? If so, then somehow this world has swindled you. And you've exchanged the purpose that you were really made for temporal things, down here things. That is something it's not difficult to take care of. Simply return to the Lord. Confess your sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive. Where we have lost our first love, Jesus says, return. Not you know, find some new way of saving yourself. Simply return. Be restored to the Lord in that. Recognize that your life cannot function just with a philosophical understanding of the things of God. You need practical, personal, regular encounters with the grace of God, with God Himself. And one of the things that can help us there is the thought, the most important thing to me, Father, is that You be pleased. I'm going to end there. I remind you of that little boat. I think that boat shows up there. The goal of your life is to get from wherever you are right now to the harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what our life is about. Remember, this time of our life is the shortest part of our existence. There is much more important things happening. And by having restored to us this thought, I want You to be pleased by my choices, by my actions, it can help us stay on track. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Please stand with me and let's pray.